Well, as Don mentioned earlier, we are into chapter 11 of the book of Hebrews. And for those of you who have been following along with this series, I hope that you have found it insightful and encouraging in your own faith, because that is the reason that the author included chapter 11 in the midst of this book, is to encourage us, to be a word of hope for us. I remember when I joined the high school basketball team my freshman year, the first day of practice, I showed up at 6:15 in the morning for our 6:30 whistle and got out on the floor. And my cousin, who was a year older than me, he came up to me and he said, "If you want to be successful, you need to watch Travis Inskeep." Travis was a senior, and Travis was an athlete. He was our point guard. He was the best player on our team. He said, "Watch him and just learn to do everything that he's doing. And if you work as hard as he does, then you'll be successful." And so that was my goal and my inspiration my first few weeks of high school basketball. Then I realized that there was no way on earth I was ever going to work as hard as that guy did, and I gave up that dream. And so I put in my effort to my own degree, which was still better than some, but not to the degree which he was. So sometimes there are people in life that we look to that we can say, "I want to learn from their example. I want to be encouraged by what they've done. I want to take what I can from their life and apply it to mine." And that is essentially what Hebrews chapter 11 is. Now in Hebrews chapter 10, we get a little context. We'll paint the bookends of Hebrews chapter 11 to give us the context of this. So the writer says, "You have need of endurance so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised." So as you're going through difficult times in this life, he says, you need endurance so that you can press on, so that you can complete the task that God has called you to, and so that you, when you have done that, when you've done what God's called you to, you may receive that which was promised to you. In Hebrews 12, on the back end of Hebrews 11, we read this. He says, "Therefore, since we have this great cloud of witnesses," that is chapter 11 of all these examples of people, "since we have this great cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, keeping our eyes focused on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set down before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." So as we look at what the Hebrews writer is calling us to, he is calling us to a life of faithfulness, a life of endurance, a life knowing that on the other side of whatever trials and difficulties you are going through during this time, that God has a reward for you on the other side if you remain faithful. And so we've been looking at the stories of the people who God has placed before us in Hebrews chapter 11. And today, as we are looking at the faith of one man, let me just briefly remind you that faith, according to the writer, is the assurance of things hoped for, the evidence or the conviction of things not seen. So faith isn't, "I have all the fact sheet in front of me and it all balances out." Faith is, "I'm going to trust God's promise for what he says is coming down the road." And without faith, without living our lives in obedience to the promise that God made, without this vision of what is out there that God has promised, it's impossible to please him. "For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him." I hope this morning that as you think about your walk with Christ, as you think about your journey with Jesus, that you desire to please God. I hope that whenever you go to work on Monday morning, even though it's going to be a miserable, hot, muggy day, and if you work outside, I am so sorry, that you set your mind in the morning to say, "This is going to be a week that I do everything that I can to try to please God." So you're praying on the way maybe to say, "Lord, help me to be patient with that person that I just want to snap their neck. Help me to not help me to bite my tongue so that I don't say something that's going to get me in trouble, because I really want to tell that person off today. Now, some of you are laughing. Can you relate to that? Some of you have that person you work with. You have that moment you say, ah. Okay, but faith says, I want to please God with my life. And so how do I get through these difficult times? Well, this morning we're going to look at the life of Abraham. And Abraham is the next example of who we study in this list of people. And by faith, Abraham left his homeland. Well, many of you have left your homeland at different times. Many of you have moved away. If you've ever moved to a new state or to a new community where you know nobody, some of you have gone to a new country at different times, and you go and you don't know fully what you're getting into, and you're going to experience new things. Well, so some of you can relate somewhat to what Abraham is going through this morning. But this morning I want us to look to see, how does Abraham's faith, how does he respond to God, and what does that mean for you and I? What lessons or what takeaways can we have based on what Abraham responded to God in his moment? Hebrews 11, turn with me, if you will, to verse 8. We're going to start here. We're going to look at a couple of other passages. Again, as we're going through this series, we are analyzing what the Hebrews writer is talking about in their faith. This is, we don't have the time to deal with the full story of Abraham in Genesis. We will look back and grab out a few verses for context here and there, but we're not digging into the life of Abraham and analyzing every aspect of his life. We're looking at what God is speaking about here in Hebrews chapter 11, and specifically today with Abraham, we get a little bit more of a development of his story. And so by faith, that is by the conviction of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, when Abraham, when he was called, he obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. Now, I don't know how many of you have ever experienced that aspect of life. Many a times when we move, we know where we're going, we know what the plan is, we plan for months. But here, Abraham receives this call from God, and he goes, even though he has no idea where he's about to go. So I want to take a little bit of time this morning to look at this call, because there is a little bit of confusion unless you really dig into the text of what God is saying. But I want to start with this. I want to start with this calling. It's a word that many of us have heard many a times. Matter of fact, I was just asked here, 2 weeks ago, somebody asked me, said, how did you know you were called to go into the ministry? How did you know you were called to be at Grace? How did you know you were called to? And this word of this calling is something that we hear quite often. Many of you have experienced life and circumstances where you feel like, I feel like God is calling me to do something. Well, how do we respond to God's calling? I want to point out here, this is very important for us to understand. When Abraham was called, and we're gonna look specifically at that calling in just a moment, but when Abraham was called, he obeyed. Now, I'm not going to take the time to dig into all the breaking down the Greek word and the different tenses of the word. But here's what's going on. This word called, our English Bibles don't bring this out. But what is going on here is that while Abraham was being called, while God was in the process of calling Abraham, he obeyed. So, if you, Pastor Don's talked many a times about the verb tenses that are used in the Greek, and so the tense of this one is that while God was speaking, while God was calling Abraham, Abraham obeyed. It was in this process. It was this prompt response that he had. He responded immediately. Now, I was trying to think of an example of what this looks like in my life, because in my life, oftentimes, If I feel like I've received instruction to do something, sometimes the response is delayed. For example, when I felt like I was supposed to go into ministry, I remember very clearly the night that I felt like the Lord was telling me that through reading the scripture and through the influence of other people. It began a process that over the next year, I kind of steered my life and made decisions, did some research, and I put work into it. But we read that Abraham obeyed while God was calling. And the closest example, so bear with me on this. Back when I was a kid, during the summer months when there was no school, I used to love watching a show on TV called The Price is Right. Anybody remember The Price is Right? It's still going on today, okay? But I'm like the original, clear back to when Johnny Olson was the voice. You know, Bob Barker was the host. You remember what Bob Barker would say? He would say, "Hey, Johnny, who's our next contestant?" And this voice would come on, and Johnny Olson would get on and say, "Our next contestant is Don Den Hartog." And then what would happen? Immediately when that name was called, the person would jump up in excitement. They'd start high-fiving the people around them. They get this goofy laughing grin. They come trotting down. And Johnny Olson is still calling them. After he announces their name, they jump up in response. And then he says, "Come on down, you're the next contestant on The Price is Right." And that's the best example of what I could see that the Greek is trying to point out here, is that while God was in the process of calling Abraham, he obeyed. He didn't sit and wait and ponder. He didn't sit and wait and think about it. Instead, when God called him, or as God was calling him, he responded. Are you that obedient to Christ? Whew. I've met some people who are, and they're fun to be around, but they're also scary. But Abraham had this faith that is being pointed out here to say, you know what? He didn't wait for instructions. God called him, and in the middle of the call, he responded. He said, "Okay, Lord, where are we going?" And so Abraham, we see, first of all, his response to the calling was to go to a place, even though he didn't know where he was going. Now, let's look at that call just real quickly. So where are we gonna turn to look at God's calling to Abraham's life? Anybody want to take a stab at that? What book of the Bible we want to go to? Genesis? How about we start in Acts? Did you know that in Acts is where we find the clearest chronological understanding of God's calling into Abraham's life. So turn with me to Acts chapter 7, if you will. So here's one of the, I mentioned earlier, there's a little bit of confusion on this calling. Depending on which passage you read, you can come away with different understandings of exactly when this calling happened and the situations that happened. Now, in the book of Hebrews, the Hebrews author is writing to help us to understand about the faith of Abraham and his response to God's calling. He's not making a statement as much about God's calling as he is Abraham's response to God's calling. And so the calling is not the essential issue in the book of Hebrews. In the book of Genesis, we learn about the substance of the calling, about what God is calling Abraham to. But in the book of Acts, we learn about the chronology of when he was called. And so in the book of Acts, this is right before Stephen's death. He is getting ready to proclaim the history of Israel. And in verse 2 of chapter 7, Stephen says this. He says, "Hear me, brethren and fathers, the God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia, before he lived in Haran." So he's given a chronology here. So Abraham and his father were from the land of Ur. It's the land of the Chaldeans, and that is the place where they were. It was a place of pagan worship. It was not a godly place, but that's the land they lived in. And it was at that time that God appeared to Abraham. And he said to him, "Leave your country and your relatives and come into the land that I will show you." In verse 4, "Then he left the land of the Chaldeans and he settled in Haran. And from there, after his father died, God had him move to this country in which you are now living." And of course, this is in the land of Israel. So as we read and understand this from the book of Acts, Abraham gets this call while he's in Ur. and he moves his family to the land of Haran. Now, when we go to the Genesis account, we find the substance of what this calling was all about. Now, in Genesis chapter 11, at the end of the chapter, we read that the Abraham and his family went to Haran, and then you get to chapter 12, and you read the first four verses, and it talks about this calling. Now, in chapter 12 of Genesis, it says, "The Lord said to Abram, go forth from your country." Now, there's some confusion, and this is important for us to understand. There's some confusion because some people question Abraham's call. Now, Stephen said it happened before they went to Haran, but in Genesis, they moved to Haran, and then in verse 12, it says, "Now the Lord said to Abram." I want you to think about this word "said," that's on your screen or in your Bibles before you. This could be interpreted that the Lord had said in past tense as opposed to present tense. And so I believe, as I've looked at different interpretations of this, I think that's the better understanding, because it keeps everything orderly, is that this is now going back to a reminder of what the substance of this calling was, not so much the chronology. He's dealing with the substance. And he says, "The Lord had said to Abraham," and it's not spoken here, but "the Lord had said to Abraham while they were still in Ur, the Lord had said to Abram, now go forth from your country and from your relatives and your father's house to the land which I will show you. And I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you, and I will make your name great. And so you shall be a blessing, and I will bless those who curse you, and the one who curses you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth will be blessed." And so Abram went forth as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. And now Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. I know, I figured it up the other day. My wife and I, we've moved six times in our lives. The first two moves happened in the first 2 months of our marriage. We got married, we moved to Missouri, got this cute little house on Old Route 66 Boulevard. Very historic rock house, very, very cute looking, fit with the theme of the Route 66. And about a month after we moved in there, the person we were renting from said, "Hey, yeah, I need my house back. I want you guys out." And so 1 month into our marriage, we had to move. Thankfully, we were able to move right next door. And so we moved into a house that our neighbors had sitting empty, and were able to continue life. We were young. Wasn't that big of a deal. Now, we didn't have much stuff, thankfully. It was easy to move. Now, when you've lived a long life and you're a little older in years, moving becomes a little bit more of a challenge, doesn't it? A little bit more logistics that go into this. A little harder. Abram was 75 years old. Okay, he wasn't a spring chicken anymore. He's up there in age. And he makes this obedient follow of what God is calling him to. And so he responds. And he goes. So Abraham, by faith, he left his homeland. The first thing I want us to know is to recognize Abraham's promptness. When God speaks to you, now, God spoke to Abram in a vision, and I don't want to criticize and knock. God speaks to people in visions and dreams today. I believe that. I've heard testimony of people who were Muslims who Jesus appeared to them in vision and spoke to them, and they've turned their life around. They've become believers. Okay, and I'm not going to say that God doesn't do that. He speaks however he chooses to. I'm not going to put him in a box. But I'm going to say this. The primary way that he speaks to you and I today is in his word. Okay, so don't. My warning is, don't sit around waiting till you hear an audible voice of God. Don't sit around waiting till he speaks to you in a vision or in a dream. What's God speaking to you in his written word that he's calling you to obey? And are we responding when we find ourselves either being moved or finding ourselves in violation of God's word? And he's saying we need to change something. Are we obedient to respond in the way that Abraham was? Abraham was prompt in his response. And so what did he do? He left his home. He went from this land of Ur, over here on the right-hand side, where the red line starts, up to Haran, which is the very, very top of the northern part of the land before, then after his father died, then he took the rest of his family down to the promised land, the land of Canaan. So again, we're not, our goal here is not to dissect all of Abraham's life. The goal is to see what his faith responded him to do, as the Hebrew writer is challenging us to. So Abraham had a promptness by which he responded. The second thing we're going to see is that we're going to see Abraham's pilgrimage. Now, he made this travel. I forgot to measure how many miles that was. I think the total of his journey was 3,500 miles, or that seems about right, but don't quote me on that. That's just something I forgot to look to tell you the facts on. So, second thing we're going to see is Abraham's pilgrimage, verse 9. So, by faith, he left as an alien in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob and fellow heirs of the same promise. So, as Brian was talking, as the men are going to have this little adventure, how many of you are excited about the idea of packing a tent along on a canoe and then setting it up that night and sleeping in it? So for some of you, that sounds adventurous, right? Okay? Hopefully it's not 106 degrees that day. For some of you, that sounds adventurous. But that's not home. After one night of that, I mean, I think I can bear it for a night, but after one night, I mean, like, I can't wait to get back to my bed tomorrow night. Okay? When you are sojourning into a land that's not yours and it's not your permanent place, you don't build and put down permanent residency. You see, when the men go on this canoe trip, they're going to set up a tent, but in the morning they're going to tear it all back down and move on. Okay? They're going to enjoy. This is our home for the evening. This is our place. We're going to fellowship this time. We're going to share some stories this time. We're going to eat granola bars or whatever we pack along, and we're going to have a good time, and we're going to look back on this and remember it. But this isn't home. And in the same way as Abraham comes to the land of promise, the land that God has said he'd give to them, he chooses to live in a nomadic way, in tents. He didn't build a permanent, and we're gonna find out why here as we get to the end. But he's sojourning through as a pilgrim. He's sojourning saying, this is not what I see and what I envision that I want to build a permanent residency in for him personally. Now, for his people and for the nation, this becomes home, and they do. Matter of fact, that's everything that's still going on in the land of Israel today is all because of this promise that God made to Abraham that we'll see a little bit more on in chapter 15. But by faith, he lived as an alien. He didn't lock his vision to what was around him. So what's the lesson for you and I? You know, this world is not our home. This world is a temporary dwelling place. This body is a temporary tent, as the Apostle Paul says. Everything going on around us right now, and yeah, we're pretty wrapped up in it. We're pretty involved. But this isn't all there is. This is just on the blip of eternity, from eternity past to eternity in the future. We're on this little narrow timeline that is like the vapor of our breath, and it's gone. So don't get wrapped up so much in the things of this world. So as Abraham came into the land of promise, this is what God had given to him, but he knew that it was much bigger than earthly stuff. He knew that God's promise for him was much, much bigger than just having a piece of dirt under his feet. He understood there was so much more. And that's the same for you and I. And this world that we live in, it's pretty amazing. Some of you are in vacation season. You're getting to go travel. You're getting to see parts of the country or the world that you don't see every day. Some of you are getting to go do experiences with family that you don't get to do every day. And it's enjoyable. We should do those things. And we should work hard to try to provide for our families. But we have to remember that this world is not our home. There is so much more than what we see with our eyes that God has for us that is way much more important than anything this world has to offer. And so in Abraham's pilgrimage, we read in verse 9, let me get back to Hebrews here. In verse 9 he says, he lived as an alien in the land of promise, as if he's in a foreign land dwelling in tents. He says, I want something more. I know God has something more for me. And so I'm not setting too hard of roots down here. So we've seen Abraham's promptness and his pilgrimage. Next we're going to see his patience in verse 10. In verse 10, so while he was there, he was looking for the city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. If you have the New King James Version, it says he waited. He waited for this. And so he was patient as he came into the promised land. He looked around and he didn't say, "Woo! I finally got here. Let's build me a really nice home and a big castle for all my family and we're just going to celebrate being here." No, he looked and he says, "You know what? This is a land of promise, but God has something so much bigger that I set my mind on." And he's looking for this promise of a city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. He's not thinking about the kingdom of the earthly. He's thinking about God's kingdom, and he has a mindset to see what God is going to do. Now, all of this goes back because God has given him a promise to say, Abraham, you and your family are going to make such a huge difference in this world. All the families of the world are going to be blessed through your seed. And you're going to have so many descendants, and we'll see this in the next verse. Abraham says, what I see in front of me now is not the fulfillment of everything that God has for me. He has something much better. You say, now wait a second. God gave him the land of promise. He said, if you go, you'll receive this. And so he did, and he did. And yet, Abraham's still looking something far bigger. You know, you and I, we have these promises that God gives to us in our life that we see the fulfillment in smaller ways. But let's not forget, let's not get caught up and think about, well, I prayed for this and I saw God provided. That's a great thing. Celebrate that. But that is not the end focus. God has something so much bigger. And as God fulfilled the promise to Abraham that when you get there, I'm going to give you this land. It's going to be yours. Abraham said, yes, God faithfully is fulfilling this promise. And yet there's something much bigger that I want to keep my eyes focused on. Not on the earthly. So remember to be patient for what God is calling to us. This week, I just reading some of the news going on and things in the world and the devastation of continued conflict in the Middle East and the frustration of people and hearing comments. And there's no doubt that we live in a time and a day and age where I hope for you as a believer that you can look and say, I know that God has promises that are beyond all this. I know that God has promises for me about a future that doesn't include war, a future that doesn't include the evil and the wickedness that we see going on around us. I know that God has a home for me in heaven. Whenever I die, I know that this day is going to come when Jesus is going to return and rapture us. I know the day is going to come when he comes with all of his saints and he sets up his kingdom here on earth. I know the day is going to come when the earth no longer has to groan for that time and it's going to be renewed, but God is going to renew the earth and it's going to flourish and it's going to be not held back by the curse of sin anymore. And the beauty of it is going to just flourish and reveal the awesomeness of God's glory. When all of creation will shout praises to his name. See, that's what I want to keep my eyes on. I don't want to get caught up in arguing and breaking relationships over stuff here on earth that doesn't matter. This is all temporary. I want to keep my eyes on the promises that God has ahead, because that's the only way I can sojourn through this earth and keep any level of sanity about me, is to know that this isn't all there is. God has so much more. And that's what Abraham was looking for. During his pilgrimage, he was patient and waiting for what God had to offer. And so in verses 11 and 12, we're going to see Abraham's progeny. I'm going to laugh at that because I was rolling on these P words, and I'm thinking, okay, I need a P word here, and offspring and children doesn't start with P, so I had to get off the thesaurus and look up and get progeny. There you go. How many of you use the word progeny every day in your life? Okay. Yeah, me either. I had to look it up just to double check the meaning to make sure I was using it right. But I needed that P word. So we got progeny. So Abraham's progeny, verses 11 and 12. By faith, even Sarah herself received ability to conceive even beyond the proper time of life. Again, they were old in age. And since she considered him faithful who had promised, she believed God. She laughed, but she believed God's promise. And therefore, there was born even of one man, and him as good as dead at that, as many descendants. How would you like that description of you to be written for eternity? You know, he was 75 and he left to Haran. You know, that's respectful. You know, hey, he's 75-year-old. But for the Hebrews writer to say, yeah, he was so old, he was as good as dead. He was as good as dead. But yet, he has as many descendants as the stars of heaven in number, and innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. Now, why is this important? Well, because before Abraham had a child, and while he was past the age of childbearing, God promised him that his children, that his generations of family were going to be so many that they couldn't be numbered. So flip with me, if you go to Genesis 15, this is where we see the blessing of the promise that God gives to Abraham about having his children. So in chapter 15, verse 1, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, "Do not fear, Abram, I am a shield to you, and your reward shall be very great." Abraham said, "O Lord God, what will you give me, since I am childless, and the heir of my house is Eleazar of Damascus?" So in other words, he said, I don't have any kids, and so by tradition and by what is normal, my heir would go to my servant in my house. And Abram said, "Since you have given me no offspring, one born in my house is my heir." Then behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, "This man will not be your heir, but one who will come forth from your own body." In other words, you're going to have a child that's your own flesh and blood, and he shall be your heir. And he took him outside, and he said, "Now look towards the heavens and count the stars, if you are able to count them." And he said to him, "So shall your descendants be." Then he believed in the Lord, and he reckoned to him as righteous. Now, just a couple of real quick things I want to point out here. Abram, at this time in his life, had no vision of having children. Him and his wife had given up on that. She was past the age of childbearing, and she had lived in that shame. And yet, in this moment, in what was only possible for God to do, God worked a miracle in them. But before he did, he gave Abraham a promise. He said, Abraham, listen, I am going to do this. And Abraham believed him. Now, we don't always understand or know what God's going to do. Sometimes when we read something in the scriptures, we read it and say, well, man, I just don't know. I just don't see how that's going to be possible. When we read Romans 8 that says that God is going to work all things to the good. Now, it doesn't mean that he's going to make everything out the way that you want it to be. But whatever bad situation or circumstance you might be going through, there's a promise from God. There's a principle here that can take away that says God is going to use this somehow for good. We may not be able to see it. We may not be able to understand it. Abraham didn't understand what was going on. How can it be? I don't have a child. You haven't given me one. God says, oh, no, just wait. It's going to happen. Now, again, without analyzing, because we don't have time to dig into Abraham's life, Abraham tried to take things into his own way. He tried to say, okay, God said this, therefore I have to. And Abraham's life throughout the documentation of his story is a man who believed God, and God looked at him and said he was righteous, and it was only because of his faith, not because of his actions, that he was declared a righteous person. Much like you and I today, we are declared righteous whenever we place our faith in Jesus. Whenever we believe him for eternal life, we receive the righteousness of Christ, not because of anything we do, because of what God's promise is. And so Abraham, having not done anything, what we actually find in Abraham's story is there were a lot of ways that Abraham failed. There were a lot of ways he didn't trust God in some of the day-to-day. And yet on this major issue, he believed God, and God said, I'm going to work through that. I'm going to work through your faith. I'm going to work and do what I promised to do. And so he believed the Lord, and the Lord gave him a family that was more than he could ever imagine or count. And so the Hebrews writer here is confirming that this promise of God was fulfilled, A, because that's what God's plan was, but B, because Abraham believed him. And Abraham's faith said, yeah, even though I can't see it, even though I can't see that I'm going to have a family, even though I can't see that that's possible, I'm going to believe you, God. And so Abraham's family or Abraham's progeny is evidence of his faith. It is an example for you and I to be encouraged by that God fulfills promises even though we can't see what he's going to do. And finally, the last one is this, is Abraham's perspective, verses 13 through 16. The writer says all these, and he's referring to Abraham, he's referring to Sarah, he's referring to Noah, he's referring to Enoch, the ones he has talked about, the forefathers, the early people of faith. He says, all these died in faith without receiving the promises, but having seen them and having welcomed them from a distance, and having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For those who say such things make it clear that they are seeking a country of their own. And indeed, if they had been thinking of that country from which they went out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. So what do we see in this last statement? Abraham's perspective and all the perspective of the ones that are listed before. They looked around and they said, you know what? God has something for us. And verses 15 and 16, this says they could have gone back. If they remembered, if they thought about it, it's not like it was totally out of their memory and God saying, oh, well, if you happen to remember what life was like back there, you would. But no, the idea is that if they call it to remembrance, if they thought about it, if they pondered about it, if they second-guessed their decision, they could have gone back. You ever been there? You ever second guess a decision and say, man, maybe I shouldn't have done that. I wonder if I would have stuck with that. I wonder what would have happened. Or sometimes, years ago, I had a friend that came down to join me in the ministry, came to serve as a youth pastor. He's from Kansas City, big city guy, never been outside of Kansas City proper to live. And he moves to little Inman, Kansas, 1,400 people. You talk about culture shock, okay? And about a year into it, he gets a phone call because his deadline is coming up to say, hey, if you come back before this date, you come back and you be fully reinstated with all your benefits at your former job, you can come back and have your place back in line where you were with your seniority. It'll be as if you never left. But after this deadline, you lose all that opportunity. And so for my friend, he was struggling for a long time, just thinking, man, do I go back? I know we felt like God led us here to do ministry. We felt like God was bringing us here to serve full-time in the ministry. But if we go back to what we knew, if we go back to where we were comfortable, we'd have all this stuff. We'd have the benefits. I'd have my retirement package. I'd have better pay. I'd be back to have my freedom, not spend all my life around kids anymore. And so he had a tough decision to make. And ultimately, he made that decision to stay and to continue to serve in the ministry. Abraham, as the Hebrews writer says, Abraham and Noah, they all had that thought that if they would have thought back to what they were leaving behind, would they have desired to go back? They could have, but when they thought about the promises of God, they said, we want to press forward because we know we desire something better. Verse 16, we desire a better country, that is a heavenly one, something that God has promised to us that we can't see, but we're going to keep going through these difficult days, not turning back, but keep going, pressing on with endurance, knowing that God has something for us. And the end of verse 16, let me pull that back up. What is verse 16? And therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. God is not ashamed to be called your God when you obediently live in faith and believe the promises that he has for you. Think about that for a second. What's that mean of the opposite? And if we're not living by faith, I'm not saying that God's going to say, oh, I'm ashamed of you, get away from me. But God's not going to be standing up like a proud father saying, that's my boy. Yep, that's my boy. He's going to do great things. Now, some of you dads, you know that. You see your kids do something, you're like, oh, yeah. Yeah, I'm proud to be his dad. I'm proud of my daughter. Look what she's doing. It's that parent in you that says when they're doing obediently what you've called them to do or asked them to do, it makes you proud of them. God looks at Abraham. He says, Abraham, I'm not ashamed to be your God. Man, I'm glad that I am. Thank you for faithfully following. So I'll leave you with two questions this morning. The first one is this. Are you obeying what God is calling you to do today? I'm not saying to recklessly abandon your life, to go on a mystery hunt to what God is asking you to do. Now, if he calls you to that, then obey. Are you obeying what he is calling you to do in the little things, in the small things of life, the faithful day-to-day walk with Jesus? The second is this, are you focusing on the promises that you cannot see, or are you focused on the land in which you sojourn? You see, God has something for us that is much better than anything this world has to offer. The question is, where are your eyes? Abraham looked around and he said, this is what God promises this land. But man, I know there's something bigger. And I look forward to that day when I get to experience the fullness of God's promise. Because God provides and God blesses those who faithfully and trust his promises in a way that we attack and go after the things that we cannot see, but that we know that he has promised to us. So where are your eyes? Are you focused on the promises of Jesus, or are you focused on the world around you? Father God, as we close, Lord, I pray that as we learn from Abraham's life, Lord, there were many times of failure. There were many times that he made decisions that were questionable to our perspective of what we've seen, but yet you show us that you use broken people. And just like all these other people we read about, they're not perfect. Neither was Abraham. And yet, Lord, we learn from his example of faith to trust you for the things that you say are to be. And Lord, to pursue what you have for us. Not getting tied up in the cares of this world more than what we need to survive and to be a witness and a testimony to you here. But Father, ultimately my prayer is that as we live our lives here in McPherson County, surrounding area, Lord, may we recognize your hand at work around us. But Lord, may we not be so caught up in everything here that we take our eyes off of what you have for us in the future. Your promises that are much bigger than everything we see here. So Father, I thank you for Abraham's story. I thank you for his message of faith. I pray your blessing as we go from here, that you would encourage us to keep our eyes on what we cannot see. For there is the promise that makes you say, I'm not ashamed to be your God. So Father, we ask this in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen.